Well, what a joy it is to be here, to hear all of these wonderful messages that have been presented to us already. And they have all ministered to my heart in a wonderful way. And as we now come to the last session, we want to give thought to how the Word of God contains the truth of God. And so as you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 17. And I think you're going to want to have your Bible out. John chapter 17 and verse 17 is the key text that we will be looking at today. The title of this lecture is God's Word is Truth. I want to begin by reading verse 17, which is our focus. John chapter 17 and verse 17. The Word of God reads, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." As you know, these are the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as He is praying to the Father in the night before His crucifixion. This is known as His high priestly prayer, as Jesus now prays for the glory of His Father to be principally manifested in the salvation of those whom the Father had chosen and given to Him before time began. He prays for their eternal security. And in this prayer, there is a particular emphasis that is given to the Word of God. It begins by focusing in verse 1 on the glory of God, and this glory being manifested in God's saving purposes in His elect. But as we look at verse 17, I want to set the context. I want to point out to you the larger framework in which this is found. And I want you to see the importance that Jesus Himself placed upon the Word of God as He now prepares for the cross and prepares to give Himself up on behalf of His people. In verse 6, He says, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world." These would be those chosen ones. "They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." The distinguishing mark of these chosen ones is their relationship to the Word of God. And these who have been chosen by the Father and given to the Son before the foundation of the world are those who will obey the Word of God. They are easily distinguished by their loyalty and allegiance to keep the Word of God. As we come to verse 8, our Lord continues to be fixed in this prayer upon the Word of God. "For the words which you gave me, I have given to them." Jesus sees that He is responsible to the Father to receive the words from the Father in His incarnation and to then teach them and preach them to those whom the Father had given to Him. And He says, "They received them," referring to His words, "and they truly understood that I came forth from you." Later in verse 12, as Jesus thinks of His own death upon the cross and the strategic place that Judas Iscariot will play in the unfolding drama surrounding His crucifixion, He says at the end of verse 12 that the son of perdition will do what he will do so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus, again, elevating the Word of God, even as He comes to the end of His life and realizing that even the betrayal that He would suffer by one of His own disciples was a path that had already been pre-recorded in Old Testament Scripture. So Jesus saw his own life going down a path that had been marked out for Him by the Father and recorded in the Word. In verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. He understood that his disciples could not have joy independent of the Word of God. He understood that the Word of God would bring extraordinary joy and peace to their hearts as they understood the Word of God. Then in verse 14, I have given them your Word. I want you to see the repeated focus upon the Word of God. I have given them your Word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world. There would be a price to pay for the possession and the proclamation of the Word of God. It would bring them joy, but it would also bring them persecution because they would be so identified with the message of the Word of God. Then we come to verse 17, which is our text. Jesus says to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And Jesus recognizes that the truth of God is found in the Word of God. He then says in verse 19, with this continued emphasis upon the truth of the Word of God, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. Jesus understands that for them to be progressively set apart to the Father and to be conformed to His own image, that would take place within the sphere of the ministry of the truth that is found in God's Word. The only way that they could be consecrated to God and conformed into the image of Christ is by the truth. And as this truth would minister to them, verse 20 says that these disciples would take this message to the world. And so in verse 20, he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, referring to the 11, but to those also who believe in me through their word. And so the word that has come from the Father to the Son, that has been committed to the original disciples, they would take this word of truth and they would take it to the world. And that there would be, down through the centuries, those who would believe the word that Jesus had given to them. And so in this high priestly prayer, there is a vein of gold that runs through this shaft. There is a thread that draws significant attention to the primacy and the centrality of the ministry of the Word of God, and it was dominant upon the heart of our Lord and Savior as He comes to the end of His life. And so in the time that we have today, I want to lock our focus on verse 17, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. As we look at verse 17, I want to set before you first the reality of truth. There is truth. And Jesus prays this in a world that is filled with skepticism toward any notion of the truth. Later in chapter 18 and in verse 37, and verse 38, Pilate has scoffed at the very idea of truth. Jesus has said in verse 37, I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? In a very dismissive way. And yet Jesus held firmly to the conviction that there is truth. In fact, in John 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way and the truth, and I will send to you the Spirit of truth. So what is truth? In one word, truth is reality. Truth is the way things really are. Dr. Sproul quoted earlier from Kittel, really in many ways the authoritative standard for Greek words, that the word truth means the real state of affair. It's the way things really are. Truth is not what the majority of people perceive something to be. Truth is not what we want something to be. Truth is whatever God says something is. All that matters is what God says something is. That is what it is. Sin is what God says it is. That is the truth. Salvation is what God says it is. That is the truth. Heaven and hell is what God says that it is. And so truth is reality. Truth is the way things really are. So as we think about the reality of truth, I want to give you several words that will help define this reality of truth. And number one, truth is divine. Truth is divine. In other words, it comes down from above. Truth does not originate in this world. Truth does not arise out of culture. Truth does not arise out of society. Truth does not find its origin in man. Truth is divine in that God is the author of all truth. God is the source of truth. God is the determiner of truth. He is the arbitrator of truth, and he is the judge of truth. Truth is divine. Let me give you some cross references. Psalm 31, verse 5, refers to the God of truth. It's one of the divine attributes of God. Jesus, as I earlier quoted, is the truth, John 14, 6. And in John 14, 7, we read that he will send the Spirit of truth. You see, truth is Trinitarian. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all three identified as the truth. Ephesians 4, 21 says that truth is in Christ Jesus. All truth, all redemptive, saving, sanctifying truth is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not one drop of truth outside of Christ as it relates to matters of our salvation and sanctification. Truth is the self-expression of God. Truth is everything that is consistent with the mind of God and the character of God and the being of God. So number one, truth is divine. All that matters is what does God say? That's what the truth is. Romans 3, verse 4 says, let God be found true. Let every man be found a liar. Second, not only is truth divine, but second, it is absolute. You'll note in John 17, verse 17, Jesus refers to the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Not a truth, but the truth. In other words, truth is absolute. Truth is not relative. There's not a truth for you and then a truth for someone else, and we all get to have our own truth. No, there is only one truth, and that truth is absolute for everyone in the universe. Truth is not arbitrary. Truth is not conditional. And whatever contradicts biblical truth is false and a lie. Truth is incompatible with error. Truth is perfect. It is complete. It is pure. Truth is exclusive, never inclusive. Truth is discriminating. It is very discriminating, and it excludes all that is untrue. Truth is never both and. Truth is always either or. Third, truth is objective. He says, sanctify them by the truth. Truth is not a feeling that fluctuates. Truth is a fact that is verified. Truth is conveyed in words that have precise meaning. Truth is black and white. Truth is concrete. Truth is rational. Truth is tangible. Truth is found in specific words that are found in the Word of God and words that have specific meaning. Truth is true regardless of how it speaks to a person's heart. So therefore, truth is very specific. Truth is very explicit. Truth is very exact. Truth never stutters or mumbles. Truth always is outspoken, and truth always tells it like it is. Fourth, truth is singular. You'll note again in John 17 and verse 17 that he says, sanctify them in the truth, singular. Your word is truth, singular. It is not plural. Truth is always singular. That is to say, it speaks with one voice. Truth never contradicts itself. Truth does not come piecemealed in various fragments, but it stands together and forms one body of truth. It represents one diagnosis of the human dilemma from cover to cover. It presents one way of salvation. It presents one Christian worldview. It presents one standard of holiness. It presents one pattern for the family. It presents one consummation of the age and on into eternity. Truth is singular. It all hangs together. Francis Schaeffer wrote years ago, Christianity is not a series of truths, plural, but rather truth spelled out with a capital T. He would go on to talk about truth, truth, meaning there is only one body of truth. James Montgomery Boyce, who has already been mentioned in this conference, wrote years ago, truth is singular. It is not in fragments that would require us to speak of truth in the sense of unrelated facts and items. Boyce says, truth holds together. Therefore, there is no phrase of truth that is not related to every other phase of truth. Close quote. In other words, you tell me what you believe about one doctrine, and I will automatically tell you what you believe about 20 other doctrines. Because truth is woven together like a beautiful tapestry. And when you pull one thread, it crinkles in another place because of the tightness with which it holds together. Truth is singular. Number five, truth is immutable. God never changes, and neither does his truth. Truth is fixed. Truth is established. It is constant. It is unvarying. It is transgenerational. What was true for your grandparents is true today, will be true for your grandchildren. Truth never changes. After I graduated from college, I went to law school. I studied constitutional law, case law, civil law, all different kinds of law. And your grade would be your final exam. And so you would go into that final exam with a great deal of trepidation. You would stay up all through the semester memorizing case law and then go in to take the exam. And what was so frustrating for me was that I would invest countless hours in the middle of the night trying to memorize the law. But by the time the final exam had come, they had changed the law. And it was no longer in effect. And I would think, why did I even bother to invest my life and time in studying a law that is constantly changing? And it was a part of what God was doing in my life to redirect my life, because it became very appealing to me to pour all of my energies into a law that would never change. And what I would memorize in my 20s, I would preach in my 30s, I would teach in my 40s, and would be the guiding star of my life into my 70s and into my 80s, that if God should allow me to live that long, that truth is immutable. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Forever is a long time, my friend. And forever, the word of God is settled in heaven. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers and the flower fades away. But, and Martin Lloyd-Jones says, praise God for the buts in the Bible. But the word of our Lord endures forever. Listen to Matthew 5 and verse 18. Jesus said, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. What a firm foundation we have for our faith. What a strong place we have to stand upon the Word of God. It is never shaking and never moving beneath us. Luke 16, verse 17, Jesus said, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. Because truth is immutable, it's always up to date. It's always contemporary. You want to have a contemporary ministry? Great, preach the Bible, because it's more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. The Bible is the most relevant book that has ever been written. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. This book is alive. And this book is never outdated. This book has a permanent shelf life. This book is always true, and it always speaks to the issues of every generation on every continent in every time. In fact, the Bible speaks to every single person who is alive on the earth, whether they hear it or not. The Bible is immutable. Six, the Bible is authoritative. It doesn't just sit there. It's not just merely interesting. Truth makes demands upon us. Truth necessitates something from us. Truth is not a mere suggestion. It's not an option that is being presented to us. Truth is commanding. Truth is demanding. Truth is sovereign. Truth has the right to rule our lives. And the life and destiny of every one of us is determined by our relationship to the truth. You cannot be saved apart from the truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You cannot grow as a Christian apart from the truth. You will not grow one inch beyond your intake of the word of God. None of us live up to all of the Word of God that has come into our lives, but we will never outgrow the Word that has come into our life. We could say, when the truth speaks, God speaks. And when the truth commands, God commands. When the truth promises, God promises, because God is truth. Seven, truth is powerful. Truth convicts. Truth saves. Truth judges. Truth damns. Truth sanctifies. Truth conforms. Jesus said, if the truth shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's how powerful truth is. None of us can be liberated from the tyranny of sin and the bondage of Satan apart from the truth having its ministry in our lives. And finally, truth is determinative. Truth determines how you live. Truth determines where you will spend all eternity. Truth will have the last word in your life on the last day. John MacArthur has said, authentic Christianity is concerned first and foremost with truth. The Christian faith is not primarily about feelings, though deep feelings will result from the truth. Christianity is not primarily about human relationships. It's not about success and earthly blessings. Rather, he says, biblical Christianity is first and foremost about truth. This is the reality of truth. Do you see how important the truth is to your soul? How important the truth is in your life? How important it is that there is this thing of the reality of truth? Second, and very quickly, I want you to note with me here the record of truth. Because truth is found in the record of God's Word, in the Bible. You'll note in verse 17 again, he writes, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. This refers primarily to the written Word of God. It certainly applies to the Old Testament. In verse 12 in John chapter 17, he made mention of the son of perdition so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. And here the Scripture refers to the Old Testament, the 39 canonical books. Of course, Jesus has his focus upon one text in particular out of the Psalms. But nevertheless, in verse 12, there is the representation of the entire Old Testament record of the truth, beginning in Genesis and extending for us what is the placement of Malachi at the end. It is all the record of truth. It is objective. It is written down. It is recorded in precise words that have precise meaning. But also, we see in verse 8, Jesus speak of the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And the record of the words that Jesus gave during his earthly ministry would be recorded in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they too would constitute the record of truth. But there is more. There is also in verse 20, Jesus speaking of their word, referring to the message and the word of the apostles as it would be proclaimed. We see by representation here the rest of the New Testament. What they preached in the book of Acts, that we have the record. And what they wrote in the epistles, we have that record. And what would be recorded in Revelation to bring to completion the New Testament, we have that record. And so when we pull verse 12, verse 8, and verse 20 together, we see the record of truth that is uniquely recorded in the written Word of God. It is that which has come out of the mouth of God. It has been recorded in Scripture. Now, we could say this. There is one primary author of Scripture, capital A, and there are 40 plus secondary authors, human authors, that recorded what God desired to be recorded, yet without any error. Think about the extraordinary providence of the record of truth in the Bible, that it was written over a period of 1,600 years. Beginning with Moses and his wilderness wanderings that we know from 1445 to 1405 BC, all the way down to the end of the first century, with the latter books being recorded spanning almost 1,600 years. 40 plus different authors writing on three different continents, writing in three different languages. These human authors being everything from paupers to princes, from shepherds to sovereigns, from goat herders to governors, the whole spectrum of life. And yet, as the Word of God comes together, it comes not as fragments and bits and pieces, almost like someone stuffing a suitcase and arms of sweaters hanging at the edge, but as it comes together, the Word of God is so perfectly interwoven, it is as though there is only one author who is bringing one way of salvation and one record of his purposes here in the world. This is the record of truth, and it is recorded in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, without any errors in the original autographs. Well, finally, I want you to note the reign of truth. I want you to see the power of the truth of the Word of God, and it is at the beginning of verse 17. We have thought about the reality of truth. There it is in verse 17. Jesus says there is truth. And we have spoken of the record of truth that is found in the Word of God. But finally, I want you to think of the reign of truth. And by the reign of truth, I mean the power of truth, the supernatural power of the truth of God in the hearts of men and women. Jesus begins in verse 17 by saying, "Sanctify them in the truth." Jesus understands that there is one principal instrument that God uses to conform us into the very image of Jesus Christ. And this principal instrument is the supernatural record of God's truth that is recorded in the Bible. Sanctify them in the truth. Now, Jesus says this to those who are already regenerated, those who are already converted, those who are already justified and have been positionally sanctified and have begun the process of what we would call progressive sanctification. And Jesus now prays to the Father, and he is so passionate and urgent in this prayer that it is actually an imperative verb. Sanctify them in the truth. Consecrate them more and more to the will and the purposes of you, Father, and conform them more and more into my own image. Like produces like. And only a holy book, the Word of God, can bring about personal holiness in the lives of His people. Jesus prays that they will yet become further conformed into His very image. And it will come about by the ministry of the Word of God. Do you realize how powerful the record of truth is and the reign of truth is in your life? Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "How shall a young man keep his way pure?" I would add, "How shall an old man keep his way pure? How shall a teenager keep his or her way pure? How shall a young lady keep her way pure? How shall an older widow keep her way pure?" The psalmist gives the answer: by keeping it according to your word. Verse 11, "Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." What a powerful instrument the Word of God is in the life of the believer when applied by the Holy Spirit of God to mature us into Christ-likeness, as well as to resist the encroachment of temptation and sin in our lives. Jesus said in John 15, verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." How powerful is the purifying word of God. And 1 Peter 2, verse 2, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." The word of God is our spiritual growth food. The word of God is that which God uses to stimulate our maturity in Christ-likeness and growth in grace. This is the reign of truth. And no wonder, as our Lord approached his crucifixion upon the cross, as he is praying to the Father in this inner Trinitarian conversation, as he prays for the glory of the Father in the lives of those whom the Father had entrusted to him, Jesus is locked in on the truth of the Word of God. It is dominant in his mind. And as he prays, he sees the truth in a very central place as he offers this prayer to God and acknowledges that the elect will be recognized and distinguished by their keeping of the Word of God and their pursuit of the Word of God. He acknowledges that they will have joy in their lives because of the truth of the Word. Earlier in the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." Well, I just forgot. Verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Would you like to have more joy in your Christian life? In the midst of difficult circumstances, would you like for there to be an overflow of supernatural joy in your life? Jesus said, "I have spoken these words to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." We have the very joy of Jesus Christ in our hearts as the Word of God is reigning in our lives. It should be no wonder to us that as our Lord approaches the cross, as he has given his disciples final instruction in the upper room, as he prays to the Father, he is so focused in his prayer of the ministry of the truth of the Word of God in the lives of his elect, and how they will be distinguished from the world and live in ways that are inexplicable apart from God's presence in their life by the ministry of the truth of God's Word. As we bring this conference to a close, I trust that every one of us here today have seen how important the inerrancy of the Word of God is, And as we bring this to conclusion, may the Lord use His Word to sanctify you, to prune and to remove from our lives all that is not Christ-like, and to water and to cultivate that which is pleasing to Him. At the end of His life, our Lord elevated the importance of the Word of Truth. And as you and I live our lives, may sola scriptura be a firm foundation upon which we stand. And may it grow us and mature us and develop us into those men and women who have strong faith in our Lord and Savior. And it will come to the extent that the Word of God has found a firm place in our lives. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let us close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you have given us the record of truth, that we're not dependent upon even oral tradition of what was once said long ago and has been passed down to us verbally, as others would recall or remember what was spoken to them audibly. But instead, we have the permanent, fixed, specific words that you breathed out of your mouth, that you superintended the authors by which they would record the truth you desire us to have, so that we may come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and so that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we hold the truth to be so precious, and we ask and pray that the truth would reign in these days in your churches, from pulpits that are set ablaze, and in pews where there are hungry and receptive hearts to take in the truth of your word. May your word reign in every home where there are believers, and may your truth spread to the four corners of the earth, and may there be missionaries and messengers who will take the truth of your word far and wide, and who will say to the nations, "The Lord reigns." Lord, may your truth extend to all people groups and all tribes and all tongues and all peoples everywhere. And we ask that you would also use Ligonier Ministries in this global effort to bring the truth to the entire world. Father, we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.